This morning we conclude our series in the first epistle of St. John. Lord willing, next week we will commence our Advent series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Did you like that little Advent teaser there that we just sang? We can't let all the retail stores have all the fun, right? We can get in on the action. We, this morning though, conclude this series that we've been in for a few months in the first epistle of St. John, and we're in the fifth chapter, verses 13 through 21, where, inspired by God's Spirit, John wrote these words for you and for me. These words that will transform our lives. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, the true God, the living God, shall stand forever. Let's look to our God in prayer. Spirit of the living God, we give you thanks for these holy, life-giving, life-transforming words that you inspired. We pray that you would now grant us to hear our Savior's voice, and that you would assure us of our Father's love, and that, gracious Spirit, you would equip us as God's redeemed people and adopted children to live confidently in Him. Through Christ our Savior and King, we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in this study of this wonderful epistle, St. John wanted Christians to live with confidence in God's love and salvation. John has presented his case for what we might call confident Christianity. I think he would have loved the congregational response to the assurance of pardon, which we sang earlier in the service. Blessed assurance, or happy assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's my story. That's my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. I remember when I was about 17 years old, and my grandfather, who was one of my best friends, he was certainly one of my mentors. I walked in his footsteps on the farm day by day, following him around, doing this, that, and the other thing from the time I could walk. And I remember when he went home to be with the Lord, and at his funeral, we sang that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And this is my story. And I said, that was his story. That was his story, the story of my grandfather. And he lived with that assurance, and he lived with that joy. And even then, I was, Lord, I want that. I want that. And I remember after the service, my minister, First Presbyterian, at the Elkin, well, there's only one Presbyterian church in Elkin, the Elkin Presbyterian Church, came up to me and he said of my grandfather, the victory is his. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. John wanted to cultivate that in us. He wanted to bear testimony of that. As my grandfather bore testimony of that reality to me, John wanted to bear testimony of that reality and cultivate that reality in our lives. John wanted us to live with that blessedness, that freedom, that joy and assurance, not uncertainty, not despair, not doubt, but certainty and assurance. So it's no surprise that he concluded his letter on that very theme, and that's how we conclude our series on the letter this morning. So let's consider some angles at which John comes to this, from which John comes to this theme of assurance this morning, or confidence in the Lord this morning. John was seeking to cultivate assurance in three ways, or confidence in three ways. Confidence through faith, confidence in prayer, and confidence for battle. First of all, John was seeking to cultivate confidence through faith. Verse 13 of chapter 5 has been called the summary statement of the entire letter. John said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that. Don't you love authors that tell you why they're writing what they're writing? So that, in order that, you may know you have eternal life. Now, you may remember that towards the end of the gospel, according to John, John did something very similar. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, Jesus did many other signs, you know, miracles that pointed to the fact that he is the Son of God in the flesh. He did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, there it is, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote his gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. He wrote this epistle so that we who believe in the name of Jesus will live with assurance, with certainty that we have life in his name. The Message paraphrases verse 13 this way. My purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. That's it. John wanted you, dear believer, to be confident day by day, moment by moment, to know that blessed assurance, moment by moment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have eternal life. Perhaps you have read or had read to you John Bunyan's classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read that or read it for school or portions of it or had it read to you as a child? Wonderful book. At one time, it was the second highest selling book in the world, second only to the Bible, certainly second in the English speaking world. But John Bunyan wrote of this character named Christian. He wasn't vague in any way what the characters meant. It's an allegory. So he had this character named Christian, and Christian was on his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city, and it's all about the adventures of Christian and him coming to faith and eventually passing over the Jordan and entering into the celestial city. But on his way, he and his friend Hopeful were captured by Giant Despair. And Giant Despair's wife, Distrust. And they were thrown into a castle. You remember the name of the castle? Doubting Castle. And they were thrown into a stinky dungeon and locked up and tortured. And they were there in Doubting Castle until Christian remembered that he had a key in his pocket, the key of promise, the gospel. And he pulled out that key, and that key unlocked the door of the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And Christian and Hopeful escaped from Distrust and Giant Despair and Doubting Castle. And they were reassured through the gospel, the promises of the gospel, of God's love, and that there is no condemnation, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. Well, John was writing so that you would not live in Doubting Castle. He wrote these gospel promises to unlock the door of the dungeon of Doubting Castle for you to get out of Doubting Castle. John didn't even want you to live in the shadow of Doubting Castle. He didn't want you anywhere near the neighborhood of Doubting Castle. He wants you to live in the freedom of the assurance that God gives us through his gospel promises and by his Spirit as we rest in his Son. That's what John wants for you, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants for each one of us. Indeed, the desire of John here in his letter reflects the triune God's will for you. Think of it. The Father. What father would want his children walking around doubting whether he loves them? I certainly don't want that for my children. How much more the Heavenly Father wants us to walk moment by moment with assurance of his love. And do you think that God's Son suffered and died and rose again so that you would think that maybe, perchance to dream, weather permitting, you will have eternal life by believing in him? No, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He wants you to walk in that assurance. And do you think that the Spirit whom God has given you and who lives within you, dear Christian, wants you to be somewhat confident that you are a child of God? No, Paul said in Romans 8, 15 and 16, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The true and triune God has gone to immeasurable lengths to assure you that eternal life in his family, restoration to him, eternal life in him, adoption into his family is yours through simple faith in his Son. John went on to say in verses 20 and 21, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him, that is, have a personal relationship with him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most definitive statements about the divine nature of Jesus Christ in Scripture. I mean, it's all over the place, but this is as clear as it gets. His Son, Jesus Christ, he, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see the contrast there. Jesus is the true God. Keep yourselves from false gods. Christian confidence comes from making the conscious choice, moment by moment, day by day, to trust in the true God revealed in Jesus rather than false gods. It's like Joshua told the Israelites, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods of your ancestors going way back, for God revealed himself, the true God revealed himself to you, Father Abraham. Choose whom you're going to serve. False gods or the true God who has redeemed us, rescued us from bondage, and brought us to this place and will give us the promised land. Choose this day whom you will serve. Could be translated, choose this day whom you will worship. As for me and my house, we will serve, we will worship the Lord. It's a conscious choice, day by day. When we make and trust in false gods, such as ourself, our financial resources, our education, ministry, family, political party, government, or you fill in the blank, rather than the true God, we tend to live in fear, as if we are sinking in quicksand, because spiritually speaking, we are. You know, the Proverbs say, the wicked, that is those who trust in idols, the wicked flee at the rustling of a leaf. The wicked flee when no one pursues. But the righteous, those who trust in the true God, the righteous are bold as a lion. And you heard that same thing in Psalms 27. And if you come back tonight for communion, you'll hear the same thing from Deuteronomy 31. Be courageous. God's telling Joshua as he's about to take the helm. Be courageous. Be strong in the Lord. That's the repeated theme of Scripture. In and of ourselves, we are weak. In and of ourselves, we are fearful. In and of ourselves, we are not strong. In and of ourselves, we are not confident in the right things. Through faith in Christ, through resting in Christ, we are strong. We are courageous. We can live confidently. When we put all the weight of our faith on Christ, our footing is sure. We shall not be moved. Our confidence increases as we say with our lips and our lives, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Idols are sinking sand that give us no real confidence in this life or for the life to come. Genuine confidence comes through loving, worshiping, and trusting Jesus. John wrote so that we would have confidence through faith. In the second place, John wrote so that we would have confidence in prayer. Didn't you love that verse in Psalm 27? The Lord has said unto me, seek my face. I say unto you, O Lord, your face do I seek. You see, God wants us to seek his face in prayer. He delights when we come to him in prayer, when we come in the name of his Son and with the help of his Spirit, asking, as he put it in verse 14, those things according to his will. He hears us and he answers us. And so one of the biggest tactics of the devil to steal our confidence is to try to keep us from communion with God through his Son by his Spirit in prayer. The devil knows, I mean, he's been around a while. Like long, you know, longer than we have. So he has all these tactics. He doesn't have to invent new ones. The old ones work. And so one of his oldest tactics to steal your confidence is to try to keep you from praying. Seeking God's face, experiencing his love, experiencing his assurance of pardon and acceptance in his Son. The devil knows that when we lift up open hands to God in prayer, God's going to do stuff, great stuff. God's going to fill those hands with himself and his blessings and his love. And that leads to boldness in our walk and witness. And the devil knows that if we pray according to God's will, that is what he's revealed in Scripture, we will see answers to those prayers. And of course, what will that do? It's going to lead us to pray some more. It's like when you go fishing and you finally catch a fish. What do you want to do? You want to fish some more? Well, prayers like that. God starts showing you answers to prayer as you persevere in prayer. You learn to pray according to His Word. You start seeing answers to prayer, and so you want more answers to prayer. The devil hates that. He hates this cycle of prayer and confidence in prayer. He sees it as a vicious cycle. John wants you to see it as a victorious cycle that builds your confidence in prayer and builds your confidence in God. And so as we pray according to His will for things like the conversion of the lost, growth in Christ's likeness, the unified fellowship and witness of the church, the love of the brethren, the encouragement of the downtrodden, the provision of daily bread, the coming of God's kingdom, the hallowing of His name. We pray for these in specific ways in our specific situations and with the specific people that God has placed in our life. And God loves to answer, to bless us, to increase our faith, and ultimately to glorify His name. Now, in verses 16 and 17, John talked about praying for brothers who commit sin, not leading to death. And he talked about sin that leads to death. He said, I do not say that one should pray for that. What was he talking about? Well, it seems from the context that the sin leading to eternal death about which he was speaking was the refusal to believe in Jesus as the Son of God who has come in the flesh to save us. That's a key doctrinal teaching in this epistle. He was probably talking about those who had been part of the fellowship of the Christian congregations to which he was writing, but who had turned away from the Orthodox faith, the apostolic faith, disavowed Jesus as the Son of God in the flesh, and who in some cases were teaching others to do the same. Now we should note that John did not forbid the congregation to pray for such people. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. John didn't say, don't pray for these people in this situation. He simply was saying, what I'm urging you to do here with these words, with this exhortation, is to pray for true believers, those who believe in the Orthodox faith, who believe in the true God in Christ, that they would be recovered and restored to the experience of abundant life that is theirs in Christ when they have fallen into sin. But in either case, John's message is clear. The prayer for one who is in sin should not simply be, Lord, give them peace and happiness in this new chapter of their life. I just want them to have peace. I just want them to be happy. No. You know, we sometimes talk like that, don't we? I just want so-and-so to have peace. Or parents will say to their children, I just want whatever's going to make you happy. Do whatever's going to make you happy. But the fact of the matter is, there is no peace apart from the one whom Isaiah called the Prince of Peace and walking daily with Him. There is no happiness apart from the one that what Isaiah called the good news of happiness, the gospel. And so whatever sin one has fallen into, the prayer, first and foremost, should be for repentance and faith, trusting in turning from sin, turning from idolatry, and turning to Jesus in new or renewed faith. The Jesus who is revealed in the gospel. For He alone can bring true peace and happiness. So when we pray for those who are gripped with sin and unbelief to repent and believe, we are on solid ground. And we can expect to see answers to our prayers. It may not come immediately, but we can expect to see answers to our prayers. John wanted us to be confident through faith, confident in prayer, and third, he wanted us to be confident for battle. John reminded us that the Christian life is much more like that of a battleship than a pleasure cruise. Sometimes I wish it were the other way around, but that's just not the reality, spiritually speaking, in this fallen world. We are in a battle, but John says we need not fear. Our Lord protects those who trust in Him. He said in verses 18 and 19, we know, we are assured, that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on or make a practice of unrepentant sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him or fasten himself to him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The true child of God, who believes in God's Son and who is born again by God's Spirit, experiences freedom from sin and protection from the devil. That's what we're praying every week when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Could be translated, deliver us from the evil one. We have that, we have authority to pray that in Christ, because Christ is our protector from the evil one. Christ has defeated the evil one through his life, death, and resurrection. We are no longer part of the world and therefore under the power, the seductive power of the evil one. Christ, the one who is born of God, when he speaks of he who was born of God protects him, there he's speaking of the eternally born one, the eternally begotten one, Jesus. He, the eternal Son of God, protects the adopted child of God in the battle in which we are engaged in this life. Christ holds you securely, dear believer, now and forever. What did Jesus say about you, dear believer, in John 10, beginning in verse 27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them, it's a free gift, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's what Jesus says about you. No one will snatch you out of his hand. He goes on, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the Holy Spirit inspired John to write those words, to record those words of Jesus, and to write the words that we have studied together in 1 John in order that you will be confident beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are held securely by your heavenly Father and his faithful Son. He holds you with a love that will not let you go. You will never perish, dear believer in Jesus, because you will never be snatched from the hands of the Father and his trustworthy Son. And so you can live with that kind of calm confidence day by day. Perhaps you've heard the story of the train that was caught in a terrible storm. All the passengers were afraid, but one little boy seemed totally calm as he played with his toys. And finally, this very nervous passenger came up to him and asked him, "You seem to be all alone. Aren't you afraid?" The child looked up and said, "No, sir, I'm not afraid. My father is the conductor of this train." May we live with that kind of blessed assurance, calm, undisturbed confidence in our heavenly Father. Confidence through faith. confidence in prayer, confidence for the battle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.